Well, let us turn together in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, page 1194, if you're using the Church Bible. We're continuing this morning in a short series in what are called the Trustworthy Sayings. Five sayings described as trustworthy found in these pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And we're coming this morning to the second of these trustworthy sayings, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And I want us to read together now the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Amen. This, too, is the word of the Lord. I wonder if I were to ask you to pick out from the New Testament five sayings that you would describe as trustworthy sayings. Five sayings that you thought should make it onto this list of five trustworthy sayings. I wonder if 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 would make it onto your list. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. I have to confess that when I looked at the list of the five trustworthy sayings, I was tempted for a few moments just to leave this one out. I thought that a saying about the eldership wouldn't be particularly thrilling as a meditation for a Sabbath morning for most of you. But as I thought more about it, I changed my mind. For several reasons. For one thing, of course, all Scripture is God-breathed, and we are told is useful for teaching. All Scripture, including this one, is useful for training God's people in righteousness and building up believers. But even more than that, this is one of these five trustworthy sayings. It is one of the only five trustworthy sayings in the Bible. And so all Scripture is God-breathed, but this saying has been particularly highlighted by the Holy Spirit for our attention. So why would I leave it out then? And perhaps that feeling that I had, and perhaps the feeling that you're having at the moment, points up one of the differences between the church of the 21st century and the church of the 1st century. Perhaps it points up the difference between the Apostle Paul and us, or at least the difference between the Apostle Paul and me, that I would be tempted to skip over a sermon on the eldership. And so I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, to let our thinking be informed and be shaped by Scripture, and to make the Bible's priorities our priorities. We might not ever have picked this saying about the eldership as a trustworthy saying, but the Holy Spirit has, and that is all that matters at the end of the day. And actually, it's a good thing for us anyway to think about this whole subject of eldership at a time when we're not having an election of eldership, of elders in the congregation. We have no ulterior motive here. We have no agenda. All we want to do is to understand more clearly and fully what the Scriptures teach about the eldership. And in fact, there's a sense in which it's really too late to start thinking about eldership only when an election of elders is looming. This is something that we should be thinking about and mulling over and praying about and clear about in our minds long, long before there would ever be an election of elders. Let me say a word or two about the terminology here in this trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The word is translated bishop in some English versions. The King James Version, for example, uses that translation. But it's clear from the rest of the New Testament that the word overseer or bishop is just another word for elder. The terms are used completely interchangeably. And it was helpful to see how that was acknowledged even by an Anglican writer like John Stott. He says, in New Testament times, it is all but certain that overseer and elder were two words for the same office. We see that, for example, in Acts chapter 20, where Paul sends for the elders of Ephesus, and then when they come, he addresses them as overseers. Or in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter appeals to the elders among his readers, and he says, you must serve as overseers of God's flock. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, Paul tells Titus to appoint elders, and then he goes on to add that overseers must be blameless. So although the word overseer is used here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, it is just another word for elder. Whether ruling elder or teaching elder, that's what we're thinking about here in this verse. That's what we're thinking about here this morning, the elder of the local church. And there are two things that I want us to think about as we look at this trustworthy saying this morning. The first is the nobility of the task. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And that phrase, noble task, is emphasized. It's really the key point here in this verse. It is a noble task that he desires, would be a better way of reflecting the original language, the nobility of the task. And it's worth emphasizing that today, isn't it? Because this is exactly the opposite of what our world would say. Our world wouldn't agree with this saying in the slightest. Our world would say, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he's wasting his time and he's wasting his talents. Go out into Mossley and do a poll and ask people for a list of what they think are the 50 most noble occupations. You can bet your life that the elder of a local church is not going to appear on any of those lists. Ministers are a joke in the eyes of our world. Clueless social workers at best. Work shy, one day a week chancers at worst. But that isn't what God says. What does God say about the elder's job? God says it is a noble task. The only thing in the Bible that is described as a noble task, the only job in the Bible that's described in this way. The word translated task here means work. It's a word that means hard work. It's not talking about a cushy position that's held just as an honor. It's not what is known sometimes as a sinecure. A sinecure is an office that requires or involves little or no responsibility, labor, or active service. And you get jobs like that. People are given a position, but they're not expected to do any work. It's just an honor. They're just a figurehead. They're not actually going to do anything. They don't actually have any real work to do. Well, being an overseer in God's church is not like that. It is a noble task. It involves hard work. It involves labor. Why does it describe labor? Why does it involve labor? Why is it described in this way? Because it means being an overseer. That's how the job is described. Being an overseer. Having the task of being responsible for everything that happens within the church. That's the elder's job. An overseer, responsible for everything that happens in the church. It means to rule and to manage and to direct and to organize. It means to be accountable. Being an overseer of any body is a demanding job. Head of a school, the director of a company, the leader of a political party, the manager of a football team, the chairman of a board of governors, and on and on and on. Being in charge of something, being responsible for the oversight of something, anything, is an important job. The buck stops with you if you're the overseer. But Paul is talking here in this verse about something that is far more remarkable than being the head of a school or the director of a company. Being an overseer in the church. Well, that's far more important, isn't it, than any other organization on earth. Look at what Paul says about the church in verse 15, towards the end of this chapter. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. How does he describe the church? He says, it is the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. And elders are overseers in the household of God. He has the awesome job, the elder, of ruling the people of God, of shepherding men and women and young people and children whom Christ has bought with his own blood. The elder's job means ruling the church according to the word of God at all times, on every issue. He's not ever to take into account his own ideas or his own innovations or what people want or what the world says is appropriate, or what seems practical and pragmatic. No, it is always to be ruled according to the word of God. The church is to be ruled by elders in a spirit of love. Peter says that elders are not to lord it over the flock, but instead they're to be examples to the flock in everything they say, in the way that they say it, in everything that they do, in love, in faith, in purity. Elders are to have a clear grasp of theology, a clear grasp of what the Bible teaches, so that they can give instruction to others in sound doctrine, and also so that they can rebuke anyone who opposes sound doctrine. So Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1. Being an overseer is hard work. It's not a job for lazy men. Mental energy, physical stamina, spiritual strength, emotional stamina is needed. Being an overseer in God's church is not for the faint-hearted, and it's not for the hard-hearted either. Elders experience many sleepless nights because of concern for their members. They have to have difficult conversations when they confront members who are straying. It's emotionally exhausting counseling people who are depressed, who are discouraged, who are grieving, who are struggling. Elders have to think about how to use the time that we have as a church on the Lord's Day and through the week, and the resources that we have available in the church. How can we use these things in the best possible way? There are all kinds of things that we could use our time and our resources for. But what's the best way, what's the wisest way that we can use these things for God's glory? How can we best help the people who are under our care? Elders need to be careful not to be too hard or too soft. They have to be careful not ever to put stumbling blocks in people's way, not to break bruised reeds or snuff out smouldering wicks. Elders need to think about how to cater for children, teenagers, for young families, for older families, for husbands and wives and singles and elderly people. Being an overseer in the church involves being discerning about the books that are available in the library, the books that are recommended for people to read, the events that are advertised in the congregation. Elders will spend long hours in meetings agonizing over how best to deal with different difficult situations in the church. What's the wisest thing to do? What's the right thing to do? How can we avoid causing people to stumble? What's the most loving course of action in this situation? The overseer needs to have an ecumenical spirit towards other true Christian churches, and yet not compromise on matters of principle in our own denomination. They need to think about how they can stretch the mature believers in the congregation who need meat, and to do that without discouraging the weak in the congregation, the baby Christians who need milk. The overseer needs to be able to accept criticism graciously, while at the same time not being too influenced too much, too unduly by popular opinion. Jesus says that the overseer is to be the servant of everyone. He's responsible, the Bible says, for the care of the souls of God's people. Hebrews 13:17. They keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's an awesome responsibility. There is no one else in the world who is accountable for your soul. You are, and your elder is. No one else. Your elders here in this congregation are answerable to God on the day of judgment for how they have watched over your soul. Paul says, it is a noble task. We have high regard, don't we, for doctors and surgeons who heal the body, and rightly so. We have a high regard for teachers and professors who inform our minds, and rightly so. But the Lord Jesus says that the soul is far more valuable than the body. And so the overseer's task is far more important and far more noble than the greatest brain surgeon who ever has lived or ever will live. At least that's the way that a spiritually minded person will see things. And none of this should feed pride in an elder, but rather profound humility and a deep, deep sense of inadequacy and unworthiness. And any elder worth his salt will cry out, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And that's all underscored by what Paul goes on to discuss in the next six verses. Really, verse 1 is the lead-in, the introduction to the qualifications for the overseer. The more qualifications there are for a job, then the more important that job tends to be. And the qualifications for the overseer are many and they are high. It is a noble task. The work of an overseer is a noble task. So that's our first point, the nobility of the task. But then secondly, very simply, let's come on to think about the implications of this for the church. The implications for the church. What does all of that mean for us here this morning? Well, of course, above all, this verse, this saying applies to any man who would be an elder. It's a saying that was repeated to men who were aspiring to the work of being an overseer. It was said to encourage men who were expressing an interest in ministry, who were expressing an interest in being an elder, who were showing the gifts and the graces needed for this kind of work. Whether a ruling elder or a teaching elder makes no difference. The Bible draws no real major distinction in the office. They desire a noble task, Paul says. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be an elder. It's something that is commended here as the highest calling to which any man can ever be called. It is a noble work. And the words that are used here describe strong desire. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that word means to stretch out your hand, to long for something. And then we're told that if he aspires to the work, he desires a noble task. And that word desire means to set your heart upon something. Both very strong words of desire. There's an inner compulsion in a man who is called to the ministry, to the eldership. An inner compulsion that is one part of God's call. It's not the whole of God's call, but it is a major component of it. And so I want to say to you men here this morning, not just the young men. That's a mistake that's so often made in our churches, praying for young men for the ministry, young men to be elders. To any of you men who have been excited and who have been attracted by some of the things that I've been saying this morning, if there's something in your soul that responds with longing to that list of duties and responsibilities that I read out earlier on, if there's something in you saying to yourself, yes, in spite of the difficulty and the solemnity of it all, I would like to do that work, then let me encourage you with the words of this trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. I want to say to you this morning that you could not do anything more worthwhile with your life than to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no better work to pour your time and your soul and your energy and your talents and your intellect into than the oversight of a community of God's people. There is no work that is more exciting, that is more rewarding, that is more stretching. To be able to help people spiritually, to be able to affect people not just for a few years, but for all eternity, to have the job of watching over people's souls, that is the greatest privilege imaginable. And some of you men are doing this work already, informally. You're not yet elders, but you're doing this work already. You're getting alongside other men and you're encouraging them. and you're visiting other people in the congregation, and you're having other members in your home, and people are looking to you for advice, and they come and they ask your opinion about things because they know that they can rely on you for wise biblical counsel. You're doing the work of teaching in the Sabbath School or the CY or on a camp team or on a go team or on the holiday Bible club. People share things with you because you're discreet and because they know that you'll pray for them, and they'll ask you how you're getting on. And they don't shy away, you don't shy away from saying hard things that need to be said when necessary. You do it lovingly, you do it gently, but you do it. And all of those things are signs that you're aspiring to the work of being an overseer. There's something in you that desires that work. Perhaps you've never spelt it out to another soul. Perhaps you've never even articulated it to yourself. But those are signs that you are aspiring to this noble task. So this was said as an encouragement to men who were aspiring to the work of being an overseer. Or perhaps it was also said as a warning to men who perhaps were a bit full of themselves, who were a bit overconfident, who perhaps were desiring the office for bad reasons. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There's a way of saying that that just communicates, be careful. Think it over very, very carefully. This is a serious business that you're talking about here. It's no small thing to be an elder. It's not something to be entered into lightly or for carnal reasons. If anyone desires the work of the overseer, he desires a noble task. But then what about everybody else in the church? Because most people aren't going to be overseers. According to chapter 2, no woman can be an overseer, and most men are disqualified from the office. So then what does this trustworthy saying have to say to the vast majority here this morning who will never aspire to be overseers? Well, let me suggest several things. Surely it ought to increase our esteem for our elders. This trustworthy saying ought to increase our esteem. We should esteem them highly already, but this trustworthy saying should increase that esteem all the more, because they have been given a noble task by the Lord, a demanding, high calling as they pour out their lives in the service of Christ's people for God's sake. And so they deserve our honour. They deserve double honour, in fact, according to chapter 5, verse 17. They deserve our respect and they deserve our obedience. If we hold in high esteem people who have concern for us and who help us physically and temporally, how much more should we esteem our elders who help us spiritually and eternally? It should increase our esteem for our elders. It ought to drive us to pray for our elders more than we do. As we come to understand more of the nature of their work, how demanding it is, how important it is, how solemn it is, how high the stakes are, that they'll give an account for how they have conducted themselves in this office before the King and head of the church. We should pray that they will do it well by the grace of God. We need to pray that they'll be protected from the attack of the devil, because it's the leaders of the church that the devil particularly goes after. And so we need to pray especially for our elders. Go through Paul's prayer requests. This would be a good exercise to do for a few weeks. Read through everything that the New Testament tells us to pray for leaders, for elders. Write them out and then make those things your petitions for your elders. We have 8 ruling elders here in Trinity. I hope that you pray for all of them every day at some stage, whether in family worship or in your own personal devotions. But what about praying for one of them particularly on each day of the week, and then praying for 2 on the Lord's Day? Would that be a good pattern to make sure that you're praying specifically and more than just occasionally for our elders? Pray for them. Help them. Encourage them in their noble task. Make it as easy as possible for your elders. Make their work a joy, Jesus says. In Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. It's hard to imagine any of our elders groaning as they think about coming to visit your family. But perhaps there are times when we cause our elders to groan, and God says, that's not the way I want it to be. I want you to make your elders' work a joy and not a burden. Respond to any advice, to any exhortation that your elders bring with the utmost seriousness. It's not just off-the-cuff advice that you can take or leave. This is your elder speaking to you, the man whom God has delegated to watch over your soul. And if he advises you to do something, if he exhorts you to do something, then that's something that you must do. Elders have no legal authority. We only have spiritual authority. I mean, people might say, well, you can't. The elders can't make me do it. But actually, again, if you're a spiritually minded person, spiritual authority is far, far more weighty than any legal authority. If you would do what a judge ordered you to do in a court of law, how much more should you do what an elder exhorts you to do? Because he's coming to you with the law of God in his hand. Help and encourage them in their noble task. Surely this trustworthy saying also tells us to be very, very careful about whom we elect to such an important office. And so I urge you not to leave this whole matter of who you would elect until we have an election. Don't start thinking about it 4 months or 4 weeks before an election. We're meant to carry these trustworthy sayings around with us. That's the point, isn't it? They were catchy, proverbial sayings that were short and easy to remember, so that they could be remembered, so that they could be thought about and meditated upon constantly. The early Christians took this whole matter very, very seriously. So much so that they developed this trustworthy saying. So carry it around with you. And be on the lookout constantly, all the time, for men who are aspiring to the work of being an overseer in the congregation. Perhaps there'll be those who seem very keen, who seem eminently qualified for a time, but then they'll tail away and they'll disappoint you perhaps. But be on the lookout all the time, so that when an election of elders comes round, you're ready there and then almost to go ahead and elect a man as an elder, because it's something that you've been thinking about for some time. And surely we should give thanks for the faithful elders that God has given to this congregation down through the years and still today. And not just here in our congregation, but in our presbytery and in our synod. Godly, wise, prayerful men who have the interests of the kingdom of God near to their heart, who have adorned this noble office. Good elders are hard to come by. It's a high calling, it's a demanding calling, it's a noble task, and yet God has continued, the risen Christ has continued to give to the church year after year, generation after generation, excellent elders. And we should give thanks to God for that and pray that it might continue. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It is a noble task. So friends, let's make sure that we think about it the way that the Spirit describes it. And as elders, and as those who aspire to be elders, and as those who are under the authority of elders, let's regard it as a noble task. And let our thinking shape our attitude and our behaviour towards the elders that God has given us. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this trustworthy saying that you have pointed up for us here in Scripture, that you have set apart as particularly worthy of our attention. And we just ask for your forgiveness that we have not given it the attention that you have told us that it ought to receive. Forgive us, Father, that we have failed to esteem highly the office of overseer, that we haven't thought of it as the noble task that you say that it is, that we haven't prayed for our elders and helped and encouraged them in this work as we should, that we have had a cavalier attitude at times to the election of elders and to our submission to them. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes to see our sin and to repent of our sin and to receive forgiveness from you. We pray that you will help us in this congregation to regard our overseers as men who are carrying out a noble task. Help us, Father, to pray for them and to encourage them and to be to them all that your word calls us to be. And for our elders, Lord, again we pray that you will help them and equip them for this work of oversight. We pray for your forgiveness for the many ways in which we have fallen short and sinned. We pray that you would open our eyes to see our sin and repent of it and to seek your forgiveness. And Father, we pray that you would pour your blessing into our church through the elders that you have appointed here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.